Matthew chapter 5, and we'll begin reading at verse 17. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, and he says these things, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am come not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no way pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Father, we thank thee again for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the wonderful news that he came to dwell amongst us, was born in a manger, lived as a man, and died on Calvary's cross. We thank thee this evening that the wonderful news of the gospel is this, that because he tasted death, we can live with thee through all eternity. We pray, Father, that the gospel may be made simple, that it may be made plain, and that it may be accepted by hearts that have not yet come to understand the magnitude of love that God has for mankind. Bless us while we wait upon thee. These things we would ask for the sole purpose of elevating the name of the Lord Jesus Christ above every other name and giving him the glory that is his due. These things we ask in his most holy and precious name. Amen. I'm sure that many of you are occupied with the Sunday school children this morning. So with the leave of those people that were here earlier this morning, we're just going to have a quick review of what we went over. It's interesting, the Word of God, in my reading at any rate, expresses the direct phrase spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ, "I came to do such and such," only once. But at least on 6 occasions, the Lord Jesus Christ corrects those who are around him and says, "I came not to do what you thought I came to do. I came to do the exact opposite." The first one we considered this morning, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And thank God he did. Because if he had come to call the righteous, there wasn't one amongst us who call themselves righteous. You see, that word does not mean made righteous by God. It means proclaimed self-righteous by the person who's speaking. And there might be those who feel themselves to be self-righteous. "I don't need anybody. I don't need a physician. I'm not sick," says the world out there at large today. There's no ills that plague this world. There's no major diseases anymore. Well, the greatest disease in our midst today cannot be sounded with a stethoscope, and cannot be measured with a thermometer, and cannot be healed with a pill. The greatest disease that afflicts mankind afflicts his soul, and that is the disease of sin. And thankfully, the Lord Jesus Christ came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The second instance we read of this phrase we've just finished reading, "I came not to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them." And thank God he did. We were going over it this morning and we were thinking that if the Lord Jesus Christ came to destroy the law, which was a schoolmaster to bring us unto God, there would be no hope for men and women, because a righteous God, having seeing the sin of mankind, there must be penalty for that sin. And to destroy the law would certainly have meant the destruction of every man, woman, and child. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ did not destroy the law, he fulfilled it. We went over a few things this morning that he did. He was made under the law. Galatians 4 and 4 tells us. He lived under the law. 1 Peter 2 verses 21 to 24. He ministered the law, Luke 10, 25 to 37. We're going over these things for the tape, so that if anybody is listening, they can be studied out in the privacy and quiet of another time. He fulfilled the types of the law, Hebrews 2, 9 to 11. And the one that we want to spend a little bit of time on was he bore the curse of the law. Turn with me, please, over, if you would, to the book of Galatians chapter 3. For sake of time, we'll be selective about what we look at this evening. We promise to have you out by the half past hour. Galatians 3, and we'll begin reading at verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. And the blessings of Abraham, that the blessings of Abraham, might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The Lord Jesus Christ was made a curse for us. Now that is a mighty statement. That's a mighty statement. And I think it needs some explanation from the Old Testament to fully appreciate what it is when the Word of God says the Lord Jesus Christ was made a curse for us. Turn with me, please, if you would, over to the book of Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. These things we'd like to show you from the Word of God, because after all, it's the authority. It's what we base eternity upon, and it is what will not fade through time. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and has eaten of the tree of which I command thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Because of the sin of man, the Lord cursed the ground. It was not possible for man to have dominion over an uncursed ground in a sinful state. So from the grace of his own heart, he cursed the ground for man's sake. But there's an interesting phrase that comes thereafter, not too far after, Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. Genesis 8:20, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. Now, it's interesting. The Lord says he will never again smite the earth with a curse. But there was a time in history when God unleashed his wrath and it hurtled down from heaven towards earth. And yet the interesting thing is it never touched the ground, did it? Have you ever wondered why it was required for the Lord Jesus Christ to be crucified? Why was he suspended between heaven and earth? We say these things very reverently. Why? Because God promised that he would never again curse the ground for man's sake. But what did he do? He cursed the person of the Lord Jesus Christ suspended between heaven and earth. Why? For man's sake, for your sake, and for my sake. You know, sometimes I wonder what went through the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ when he spoke these tremendous words. On many occasions, he makes remarkable statements, and certainly this in the book of Matthew is one of them. I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. I wonder what went through his mind, the price of that fulfilling, the cost of saying those words. What about when he was with his disciples in the upper room? And he took that loaf, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it. What went through his mind? Oh, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would be able to say to all of mankind, I came not to destroy the law, which would have meant our destruction, but to fulfill it and to bear its curse on your behalf. Well, that was the fifth thing. For sake of completion, the last two are these. He redeemed us from the penalty of the law. We find that in Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. And he established a new law, the law of Christ, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. The Lord Jesus Christ associated with the law in seven fashions. But our time is running and we must move on to the third occurrence of Christ not coming for a particular reason. Turn over with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 34. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking again and he says these things. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Now, wait a second, Mr. Preacher. Now, the first two were okay. All right? I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Wonderful. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Thank the Lord for it. I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Wonderful. Wonderful that the Lord Jesus Christ bore our curse. Now, why does he say these things? You have a little task on your hand to handle this phrase. I came not to send peace on earth. Isn't that interesting? You know, there's a cost to salvation. And in this day and age, men and women are bombarded with an easy believism. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and your world will be wonderful. There'll be somebody who walks before you and throws rose petals on the ground. And you'll never have a care in the world. Your financial worries will be over. You'll have absolutely no problems with your health. All will be well. And one day, in a moment, you'll be winged to be in his presence and you'll live a golden life. Not so. That's not the Bible that I read of anyhow. There's a cost to salvation. The great divider that runs through all of time and eternity is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I had the privilege of meeting a young man who was probably no more than a year or two older than I was, and he was converted from Hinduism in India. And one night in our living room, he told us this story with tears running down his eyes. And you know, it's one thing to hear about it from a preacher. It's another thing to sit there and watch a man recount a personal event in his own life. I tell you, it moved me. This man came from a small village in central India. And he had heard the gospel, and through missionary efforts, he had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was away at school, and it was his desire to go back to the place of his birth and to preach the gospel to his own people. And he went back and he began to preach the gospel. And it was not received well. As a matter of fact, on several occasions, there was violence threatened against him and his family. And one day, after holding a gospel meeting, he went back to his own home. And he found his mother sitting in the kitchen, and she was crying. And she says, why have you done this to me? Didn't I raise you well? Why have you turned your back upon your father and I? And she started to throw pots and pans at him, and she drove him out of the house. And he was not permitted to go back into his father's house for a long time. And sometimes there's a cost to salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ, I want to make it plain, has paid the entire cost of the penalty of our sins. There's no question about that. But sometimes we have to stand up and for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ say, this is what I believe. This is whom I have placed my faith and trust in, no matter what the consequences. Turn with me, please, if you would, to Hebrews for a moment. Hebrews, chapter 12. Verse 36. Martyrs of the faith, this is how the word of God recounts them. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tested, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And then the Spirit of God puts in this little addendum, as if he can't help but say these things, of whom the world was not worthy. Let me ask you this, dear saint, this evening. Is the world worthy of you? If these things were to take place in the country in which we live in, and don't be deceived. There are places in the world where these things take place if you name the name of Christ. There's no doubt these things take place. If they were to take place here in Spanish Wells, in the Bahamas, would this world be worthy of us? I tell you, when I ask that question, I ask it first and foremost in my heart. Would I get on a plane and travel in comfort, come across in a ferry, have the wonderful hospitality of saints at every meal, every request? Would I do all of that if my life were at risk? Would I? These are deep questions. You know, there may be a time when you will be called upon by the Lord to suffer affliction, to stand up and be counted. There is a cost to salvation. But you know, the Word of God tells us this. If we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. You know, the wonderful thing is, in the book of Romans where that verse is quoted, it's not suffer for Him. Thank God it doesn't say we suffer for Him. We suffer with Him. Because wherever we are, the Lord Jesus Christ is right there. Turn over to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, verse 51. The same passage that we read in Mark chapter 10 is recounted to us here by Luke. And Dr. Luke puts it this way, speaking the Lord Jesus Christ now, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house, divided three against two, and two against three. Now this is interesting. Okay? Why does the Lord say there shall be five in a house and three shall be against the two and two shall be against the three? We just finished reading that not a jot nor a tittle is extra or missing in the Word of God, the law. All right? So here is a particular example, not a vague example, a particular example. Five people. Three against two, and two against three. Why does the Word of God say these things? Why? Well, you know, it may never come to us that we will be required to bear physical suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord may not call us to do that. The Lord in His grace and His infinite mercy may give us the opportunity to display the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in relative ease, but there will always be those who oppose. And the Lord says there will be in one house five. And the three shall be against the two, and the two against the three. Have you ever been in an unequal argument? Have you ever been in a position where you know that you're right, but those that are opposing you are greater than those that stand with you? And the majority in this wonderful world of democracy rules. And it's almost like screaming into the wind. And you just can't be heard. An unequal argument. It will never change, beloved, that there is a narrow way to heaven and a broad way to hell. That will never change. But we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are called to proclaim it against the odds, against all the naysayers, against all those people who would seek to dismiss and discard the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That may be the cost of our salvation today. That may be what's required. You know, I'll tell you, it's one of the hardest things to pipe up and to be heard in an unequal argument. To stand and say, the Lord Jesus Christ is who He says He is, and He died for me. Sometimes that's the hardest thing to do when those that oppose you outnumber those that stand with you. But that's what the Lord calls us to do. And if you're unsaved here this morning, if you have not trusted in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, be sure of this. Be sure of this. That the Lord Jesus Christ will one day stand and proclaim to all the world that He is the Son of God and that He did die for the world. And far better to trust Him now when the offer of salvation is open than to have it forced upon us in a coming millennial reign. The cost of our salvation cannot compare to the cost of eternal damnation and separation from God. I came not to send peace on earth, but division. Fourthly, our time is running. John chapter 6, verse 38. John 6, 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will who sent me, that of all that He hath given me, I should not lose any, but should raise it up at the last day. Now listen, if there was anyone who had the right to do the will of his own heart, that was the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was sinless, harmless, spotless, undefiled. Certainly He had the right to do what was in His own heart, to do His own will. But He didn't. He did the will of Him who sent Him, God the Father. What is the will of God the Father? Timothy puts it this way. God, who would have all men to be saved. That's the will of God the Father. that not one man, woman, or child should ever taste death and damnation. But you know, the Lord has given us each a free choice. Each of us has a free will, and we can choose what we will and will not do. And the Lord will never take that away from us. And the Lord says this. He says, I would that all men be saved. But it's up to you to choose. Let me tell you this. You make your decision tonight. You will make a decision tonight. If you came in those doors without Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will make a decision before you walk out the door. Well, Mr. Preacher, I'm not going to make a decision. I'm just going to sit here and listen. It's going to be enjoyable. There's going to be some nice things from God's Word, some pleasant thoughts, and I'll take them and I'll enjoy them, and then I'll walk out pretty much the same way I walked in. Now, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, if you neglect the offer of salvation, you've rejected it. You've thrown it aside. You've treated it as nothing. And the Lord Jesus Christ wants, as the Father wants, for every single person to believe. For every single person to understand that the gospel is God's good news and means of saving, means of keeping men and women. But he won't force it on you. He won't force his will on you. Let's just stop for a minute and think. Are you really happy? You really happy? There was a prevailing theory at the end of the 1860s, at the beginning of the Industrial Revolution, particularly in European society, that if it were just possible to remove hunger and poverty from the world, that it would become a utopia. If everyone would have their fill, if everyone would have a roof over their heads, if everyone would have comforts and conveniences that are necessary for life, that there would be no more crime and there would be no need for police departments, investigators. All these things could be used to better society instead of protecting against the criminal mind. Well, let me ask you this. Are you really happy the way you are? Today, in our world, we have never been richer. We have never been heavier. You know, there was a time, probably in these islands and certainly in North America, where there were people who died of starvation, who didn't have enough food to eat. That can't be said of us today. We have all that we need and more. Most of us have wonderful homes to go home to. Most of us have something that in the last century people knew nothing of. Disposable income. Well, let me ask you again, are you happy? Are you really happy? Is your life a paradise? Let's just imagine for a moment that you went home and you woke up one morning and you went downstairs and you noticed that there were a few more stairs. And when you got downstairs, you were met by a tremendously large foyer. And you walked past the foyer and went into the kitchen, and the kitchen was as big as this hall. And you walked around the house and it exhausted you because your home was so large. And you went running back up to see your spouse And after you got upstairs and you looked at her or him, what a wonderfully attractive individual. Perfect. Absolutely perfect. You started to scratch your head and you thought this might be some kind of dream. So you went into the bathroom to look at yourself. And boy, oh boy, what an attractive person. What a handsome man. What a beautiful woman. Perfect. You weren't too sure what to make of this, but you had to get about the things of the day, so you went downstairs and you got in your car. And inside your garage, I don't know how much use this kind of a car would be here on Spanish Wells, but maybe one day somebody will bring it. A huge, beautiful, Italian sports car. It took you all of about 3 seconds to pull out of the driveway and get to the bank. And there you were, and you were making your deposit, or you're making your withdrawal, and the teller said, excuse me, sir, could you come this way? And you were taken into the back, and the manager said, we've had to develop this new bank book for you. It's a little wider. You see, the bank book that you have won't permit us to put all the zeros that come after the number in your bank account. Would you be happy? Would you be happy? You know, there are people that live their lives that way. There are people that have absolutely need for nothing. And they're some of the most miserable people you'd ever want to meet. Why? Why? Because God has made you in a particular way. And God has made you with a need in your heart to find Him. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 11 puts it this way. God has placed in the heart of every individual a desire for eternity. If you're not happy tonight, if there's some nagging doubt in your mind, consider the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we spend so much time considering some of the most trivial things in this world. I was going to use an example of my wife, but I dare not do that. I want to consider an example of myself. I went out to buy, when I was home in Canada not so long ago, I went out to buy a suit because I forgot a suit and I wanted to have something to go to a meeting with on Sunday. So I went out and bought this suit. Didn't take long to find the suit, but I'll confess to you that it took me about 30 minutes to find the tie to go with the suit. I spent 30 minutes of my life deciding which tie. I wish my wife was there, actually. It would have been a lot easier decision. We spend so much time on trivial issues, don't we? What to wear, what to cook, what to eat, where to go, how to spend this, how to get that. If there's any doubt in your mind tonight about eternity, stop. Stop right now. And listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just listen to Him. Examine Him. The Bible puts it this way. Consider Him who endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. Consider Him. Stop and look hard at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I will tell you this on the authority of God's word. One day you will look very hard at Him. And you will see Him. Every eye shall see Him. And every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Stop and consider Him tonight. See who He is and what He offers. Our time is going. Matthew chapter 20. Verse 28, the fifth of six. Matthew 20, verse 28. Verse 27 for connection. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of heaven, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Amazing. It goes without saying that usually when dignitaries and people of power arrive in a particular place, particularly where they have authority, that they're treated with a great deal of respect and they're given the very best that that community can offer. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, when he left the portals of glory and came down and dwelt in the outside, I don't know if I've ever mentioned this, but I'm convinced every manger that I've ever seen in the Middle East is outside. Every manger that I've ever seen in the Middle East is outside. And I'm convinced that the Lord Jesus Christ was born outside because there was no room for him in the inn. There was absolutely no room, and so the Lord Jesus Christ,
on a cold night in the Middle East, the Lord Jesus Christ was not only born outside, he lived outside. The foxes have their holes and the birds have their nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. And many times, after preaching all day long in the synagogue, what would the Lord Jesus Christ do? He went up to the Mount of Olives to spend the night in prayer and came down to preach the next morning. The Lord Jesus Christ lived outside. He died outside, didn't he? No. The Lord Jesus Christ died outside. Not only did he die physically outdoors, but he died outside the camp. He died outside of Jerusalem, rejected by the authorities of the day. The Lord Jesus Christ arose outside. He ascended outside. And one day, he'll return to this earth outside. It's amazing the humility and the meekness of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you had his power, where would you spend the 33 years your Father had given you on this earth? I just leave that with you. The Lord Jesus Christ was able to say, I came not to be ministered unto, but minister. That should really prick our hearts as believers this evening. What are we not willing to do for a fellow brother or sister in Christ? What are we not willing to do? You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, one day after a meal, took off his clothes and put a towel around his waist. And the Almighty God, the author of life himself, the source of life, the one in whom all things consist or hold together, stooped down and washed the disciples' feet. And if he was able to do that, there should be nothing, nothing that we're not willing to do for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Finally, John chapter 12 and verse 47, and with this we'll end. John chapter 12, verse 47. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge, but to save the world. Here it is, as we come to the end of this short series, short message. I came not to judge the world, but to save it. The purpose of the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ was salvation. But what of a coming day? What of a coming day? Turn with me, please, Luke 4 and verse 18. Bear with me for just one or two more minutes, just to finish this thought. Luke 4. Verse 18. The Lord Jesus Christ is here reading in the synagogue, and this is what he reads. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And all the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Why? I don't know if you have a habit of doing this, but in the assembly that I grew up in, many times it was given to a young man to come and read the passage that was to be preached on that evening. And that was the custom in the synagogue. They would have a particular passage to be read, and an individual was asked to read that passage, and then somebody would give a discussion on that passage. But the Lord Jesus Christ did something very interesting here. He read through a passage, and right in the middle of a sentence, he stopped. Right in the middle of a sentence. Well, what passage was he reading? Turn over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. Isaiah 61. Verse 1. This is the passage that the Lord Jesus Christ was reading. And the Spirit of God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, and hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And this is where the Lord Jesus Christ stopped. But the Word of God goes on. And the day of vengeance of our God. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ came in the acceptable year of the Lord. That was his time. That was when the offer of grace was opened. And that's why he said, I came not to judge the world, but to save it. But there is a coming day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come and he will proclaim the day of vengeance of our God. We don't know when that time is. But the offer of salvation is a timely thing. Have you believed? We don't know when the day of grace will end, but it could be tonight. Do you know where you stand before God? If you don't, stop. Just consider Him. You won't be disappointed. It will be the most important decision of your life. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Look and live. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank Thee for Thy goodness. We thank Thee that indeed the Lord Jesus Christ was able to say, I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. We thank Thee that He was able to say, I came not to judge the world but to save it. Oh, Father, if there be any here this evening who know Thee not, we ask Thee with all earnesty, all the pleadings of our heart, may the Spirit of the Lord cause them to consider Him. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank Thee for this time. We thank Thee for Thy Word. We pray Thy blessing upon us as we part. These things we ask in our Savior's precious and holy name. Amen. Forgive me for taking a few minutes over. I apologize. It's not our custom.